I'm reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter, the first 11 verses. This is written by Luke, who also wrote the gospel reading. And so we get two accounts, slightly different emphases, written by the same person, Luke. One is to end the gospel, and the other is to begin a book that is addressed to someone named Theophilus, which means lover of God. That could have been a real person, or it could have been just a generic name for kind of a general work. We don't know. But listen to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter, the first 11 verses. This is God's word. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with him, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Excuse me, I'll be right back. In just a few minutes, we're going to do something we do once a month here. Some churches do it every week. I'm really hoping my sleeves don't knock anything over, so if they do, we'll continue. It is something special that we do. It's marked out as special because we do go out of our way to celebrate it on a regular basis. The mode of how we celebrate it isn't so important as understanding for us what it is we're doing. Today it's traditional, so the bread will be handed out in trays by ushers, and we'll eat the bread as soon as we get it, and then they'll come up, and then we'll give them the trays with the little cups of juice in it. There is juice in here, by the way, as well. And then they'll take it, and we'll hold it until all of us drink. The next time we have communion, I think, or maybe it's a long stretch in the summer, there are several weeks, several months, where we do it by intinction. That is, you come forward, somebody holds the cup, and you take the bread and dip it in and do that. The mode does not matter. It's the same elements. It's bread. It's the cup. Many traditions use actual wine. Some, like us, use grape juice, and even that is not really, it doesn't really matter. It's really a matter of taste and local tradition, as it were. But it's one of those things where we get the sense that something is happening, but we're not sure what it is we should think is happening or believe is happening. Today is Ascension Day. The Ascension comes 40 days after Easter, so it's always midweek. And Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter, so because it's the 7:49, you know, it comes on a Sunday. So 2 weeks from today, as Hannah said, we will celebrate Pentecost. But Ascension, in a way, complicates things for us in our understanding of just exactly what it is we're doing here. Because in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as it's called, or communion, as it is sometimes called, or Eucharist, which really comes from the Greek word meaning I give thanks. That's why we call it the Great Thanksgiving, the prayer. Again, it doesn't matter what we call it. It's just different traditions. Somehow, the body of Christ is involved in this sacrament. Somehow, the blood of Christ is involved. Well, down through the centuries, Christians have had different understandings about that. Probably one of the ones that you have heard about, and maybe some of you like me who come from a Catholic background, you know, I was raised Roman Catholic through primary school and went to a parochial school, is that the bread, when a priest takes it and blesses it, used to be, would hold it up high. I don't know if they do that anymore. I won't break it now because I'm going to break it again. You should know that there's a cheat cut in there for us just to make sure that we really can't break it. Full disclosure here on everything. And that doesn't matter either. The Roman Catholic position, which really did not become Catholic orthodoxy until the year 1250. So for a long time, even within the Catholic Church, there was a variety of ways that this was interpreted. But at 1250, we had the event called the Fourth Lateran Council, the Lateran Church in Rome, the part of the Vatican, near there. So at that council, they declared this as orthodoxy, the doctrine of what is known as transubstantiation, big long word. You hear the word in there of substance, and trans means into. And here's what that doctrine teaches. It's really based on how do we do this? It's based on the understanding that Aristotle had on the nature of the world, what we call metaphysics. Aristotle taught that there was something called substance and something called accidents. Now, how to describe what this is. In our homes and everywhere we go, we see different chairs, don't we? I'll bet you in your home you have different size chairs. You have different color chairs. You have chairs that are made of different materials. You might even have a Barca lounger or something like that. Okay. Those colors, shapes, sizes, whatever, Aristotle would say those are the accidents. But as substance, there's something that all of them have in common. There's chairs. So in substance, he would say, and we would say, there's a chairness. We might not be able to define what chairness is, but we know that this is a chair, that's a chair, that's a chair, that's not a chair, because there's something of a substance called chairness. Do you get it? What comes with the substance, the accidents, can vary. So you can have the same substance with different accidents. Well, here's what transubstantiation means. That during the Mass, a miracle takes place by the priest. Because the priest takes bread and through miracle changes the substance of the bread. Transubstantiation. The substance changes into the body of Christ. Now, but the accidents don't change. Only the substance changes. So this looks like bread, smells like bread, tastes like bread, but that's all accident. That's all accidental. But in substance, it is no longer bread. Even though it looks like bread, tastes like bread, smells like bread, it's not bread. It is the body of Christ. That's the doctrine of transubstantiation. That is official Catholic doctrine still today, but dating from 1250 AD. It was not always fully defined Catholic doctrine. Well, Martin Luther came along and said, no, wait a minute. Let's back up here just a second. He said, it looks like bread, tastes like bread, smells like bread, because it's bread, is what he said. He said, the substance doesn't change. It defies rationality to say that this is no longer bread, that this is no longer wine, that this is blood. But, Luther said, Jesus said, this is my body. Jesus said, this is my blood. So, the body of Christ is present. Luther said, in, with, and under the bread. We call this consubstantiation. With the substance of the bread, the substance of the body of Christ is present. You got it? It doesn't cease being bread, but the body of Christ substantially is added to it. It's not really all that too much far from Roman Catholic view, and Luther and his right-hand Melanchthon always tried to not get too distant from the Catholic Church in hopes that they could reunite with them. But then there were other reformers who came along and said, wait a minute, come on. Forget all this medieval theology. Forget all of this Aristotelian metaphysics and Thomas Aquinas who embraced Aristotle and all of that. Forget all that stuff. These were people who were educated not in scholastic theology, but in humanist studies. They were the scholars like Erasmus. They were influenced by Erasmus. They were the ones that got back to the original languages. And these were the scholars that kind of came out of the Renaissance and, you know, a higher kind of thing. And they said, come on. There's a couple things we got to keep in mind here, folks. It looks like bread. It tastes like bread. It smells like bread because it's bread. Where's the body of Christ, they said? Let me ask you a theological question. Where's the body of Christ? Right now. Where? In your heart? No, I don't think his body's in my heart. What if is he in a little kid's heart? That'd have to be a pretty big heart to take a man who was Jesus and take his body and put it in our heart. No. Where is the body of Christ? Seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what we're celebrating today in the ascension, that Jesus' resurrected body ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. We call that the session. He's seated at the right hand of God. I used to ask theology classes, when does the incarnation end? When does Jesus, who became flesh at Christmas, when does it stop? Never. Jesus is forever fully human, fully divine. So they said, you can't drag the body of Christ down from heaven and have all these little Christs running around in all of the bread. It goes against something, a doctrine that they said you can't take an attribute of Jesus. They call it the communicatio idiomatum. They said you can't take something of the humanity of Christ and cease to treat it as humanity, but treat it as God. God's spirit is everywhere, omnipresent. Jesus' body is not everywhere. Jesus' spirit is everywhere. But his body is, he has one body. And we're glad he does, because that's our hope. That he is the first fruits of a resurrected humanity. And that, like Jesus, our bodies are going to be raised. And we're going to live in them. And they're going to be new and resurrected bodies. It's not going to be some ethereal, spiritual thing. There's a difference between spirit and flesh. And one of the persons of the Trinity is a human being and never ceases being a human being. So to say that, even cutting this in half and saying this is Christ's body, this is Christ's body, no, it violates reason. It violates core tenets of theology. So some of them said, listen, what this is really all about is about remembering. One of the reformers said, Jesus said, I am the vine. But do we expect to see branches growing out of him? No. He was speaking metaphorically. So when he said, this is my body, they said, he didn't mean this bread becomes his body, but rather the bread represents his body. And what we're doing is a memorial service. We're remembering. We're using the bread and we're using the cup to remember that Christ's body was broken for us and Christ's blood shed for us. Some, however, found that, well, that's not very special. It's inside, there's got to be something more going on than that. Because we can remember Jesus died for us just by looking at a cross. Why do we need to reenact this meal all the time? So, the Puritans at what we call the Westminster Standards came up with this thing. They said, although there is not a physical body present, nevertheless, Christ is specially present by his Holy Spirit. Let me read a little bit from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It says this: worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements. What does that mean? Taking the bread and putting it in your mouth. In this sacrament, do then also inwardly, by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally or corporally, not in the flesh, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally in with or under the bread, that's aimed at Luther, yet as really but spiritually present to the faith of the believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. That's the official teaching of the Presbyterian Church. That's the official teaching of some of Reformed theology. They call it the real presence, but spiritual presence. There's nothing of Christ's body here, but Christ is really present by faith. Just as much as the bread is really there, Christ is really present by faith. How's that work for you? It's not bad, huh? It's better than just a mere memorial. I am not going to turn this bread into the body of Christ. I'm not going to turn this into the blood of Christ. Although I'm going to say, this is Christ's body given for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. Hannah is probably going to say something like that somewhere along the line. Well, there was a time when they all tried to get together in 1527. It's something called the Marburg Colloquy, and they couldn't agree. They just could not agree. But later, Martin Luther read something that somebody wrote who wasn't there, and he said, if this guy had been there, we might have been able to come to some agreement. And with this, I'm going to close. This is the second volume of one of the most important religious works ever written. It's entitled The Institutes of the Christian Religion, and it's written by John Calvin. Now, the reason why John Calvin wasn't at the Marburg Colloquy with Luther and all these first receivers is because he was a second generation. He was born later. But Calvin took the theology that Luther was forming kind of on the run in response and reaction to what was going on and the thinking of others as they were responding to not only Luther but to the Catholic Church and taking medieval scholastic theology and trying to make sense of it out of Renaissance humanism studies. And Calvin says this. Now remember, where's the body of Christ? Yeah, how many bodies of Christ are there?
One.
Calvin says this. Okay, he says, what sort of madness then is it to mingle heaven and earth rather than give up trying to drag Christ's body from the heavenly sanctuary? Let's stop trying to drag Christ out of heaven. He says this, but greatly mistaken are those who conceive no presence of flesh in the supper unless it lies in the bread. For thus they leave nothing to the secret working of the Holy Spirit, which unites Christ himself to us. To them, Christ does not seem present unless he comes down to us, as though if he should lift us to himself, we should not just as much enjoy his presence. The question is therefore only in the manner, for they place Christ in the bread, but we do not think it lawful to drag him from heaven. For since this mystery is heavenly, there is no need to draw Christ to earth that he may be joined to us. You get what he's suggesting here? He's suggesting that Christ isn't dragged down, but rather we are, by the Holy Spirit, lifted up. Then he says this. I love it. Now, if anyone should ask me how this takes place, I shall not be ashamed to confess that it is a secret too lofty for either my mind to comprehend or my words to declare. And yet, to speak more plainly, I rather experience than understand it. And this is it. And with this is kind of where I am. And you have to decide kind of where you are and what you think goes on here. But this is the statement from Calvin right here. Therefore, I here embrace without controversy the truth of God in which I may safely rest. Christ declares his flesh the food of my soul, his blood its drink. I offer my soul to him to be fed with such food. In this sacred supper, he bids me take, eat, and drink his body and blood under the symbols of bread and wine. I do not doubt that he himself truly presents them and that I receive them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.